forward, as I said during the class, I always look forward to being here. And there's so many connections over the years. Of course, Pam and Jim have been here a long time, and as a result, we've been connected with, associated with you, and now those associations are going in other ways. Good to see Jared and Ashley. Their parent, or Jared's parents, go to church with us at Union, and known Ashley since she was literally since she was a baby, and it's good to see them this morning. But more importantly, it's good to see you here and good to be here so that we can worship God together. About a month ago, we took our young people, our teenagers and our college-age kids, down to Indian Creek Youth Camp for a retreat. We were there on Saturday, and most of them stayed on Sunday. I went back home to speak at Union on Sunday morning. But we had what I hope becomes an annual thing with our young people as we dealt with and discussed the theme, Be Still and Know. And we primarily looked at two thoughts. We looked at the idea of Bible study and of prayer. And of course, as you think of those two things, you recognize the two ways in which we are able to communicate with deity. Bible study, we study what He has revealed to us, and thus are able to understand or come to some understanding of the mind of God. And then, of course, prayer is our communication with Him as we speak and reveal, in a sense, what is on our heart and mind to God, though He obviously knows it already. I want today to look at the second part of that idea. I want to consider with you something about the purpose of prayer. Why is it that we pray? You know, there are a lot of people who have ideas about prayer, and these are simply not at all what God intended. Some see prayer as an obligation, as a duty. When I pray, I fulfill my duty to God. And while it is true that the biblical passages on prayer are written in an imperative sense, and we are commanded, as it were, to pray, that's as far from the nature of what God intended prayer to be as it can be. It's not just a duty that I fulfill, like I check off a box of to-dos, and I've done that thing which I was to do. Neither is prayer a laundry list of my wants and my desires that I tell God what I want Him to do for me and what I want Him to give me. Although it is true that when we pray, we make requests and we ask of God certain things. And when we do that in faith, we know that He is not only able, but He's willing to give to us those things that we need. There's some in our world that would say that prayer is a very good psychological exercise. But there have been studies that people who pray have a better frame of mind. I don't doubt those who pray have a better frame of mind. That's not the purpose of prayer. Neither is prayer just a liturgical exercise. It's something we do in our worship service, and it's a part of the service, and we've got to do it. And in fact, there are some that look at prayer as almost a thing you go through by rote. I find it interesting, open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6, that in the very place that some find a prayer that they will recite, and many times the recitation of that prayer has very little meaning to them, is in the very part of the passage where Jesus says, don't use vain repetition. When you pray, beginning at verse 5, Matthew chapter 6, when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before you ask Him. After this manner, therefore, pray ye. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. It's called by many the Lord's Prayer. More correctly, we would refer to it as the model prayer. Because Jesus said, there are certain things you ought not do when you pray. Don't be hypocritical. Don't use long, flowery speeches. Be sincere. Pray after this manner. It's a model for us to follow so that we can fulfill what he said we ought to do when we pray. And if I simply recite the words, I haven't done what Jesus said to do. And so what I want us to do today in the balance of our time is raise the question, why should we pray? And to answer that question, let me ask some other questions about it. In the first place, where should we pray? Here in this passage, Jesus said, pray in your closet. He did not mean exclusively, for Jesus himself prayed in public. And there were times, the tomb of Lazarus is one example, where Jesus was glad that people heard him pray. Years ago, we had a good friend. She was a secretary at the school down in Marion County where our girls were attending. And her idea was that there ought never be a public prayer. And this is the passage that she went to. Now, if this is all that Jesus ever said about prayer, if this were the only example we had, we might reach that conclusion. But as I said, Jesus himself prayed publicly. Acts chapter 4, the apostles prayed publicly with the church. But what I want us to raise the question, where should we pray? Well, we should pray in secret. And there are times that you need to pray to God. No one else is around, and no one else is involved. Jesus did that. Mark chapter 1, verse 35. Long time before morning, he arose and went out to pray. In Matthew 14, verse 23, when evening was come, he sent his apostles away and he prayed. In Luke 5, he went into the wilderness. The idea being a deserted place where no one else was. And he prayed. And in Luke 6, in verse 12, when he was alone, he spent the entire night in prayer to the Father. Jesus prayed in secret. And not too many hours before bearing our cross, he went into the Garden of Gethsemane. And he left most of his disciples at one place. He took three of them, went a little further, and left them there. And he went about a stone's cast away from them, again, so that he would be alone. And he prayed. And you remember that prayer. That was the prayer that Jesus repeated. Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Jesus did not prohibit repeating things in prayer. Here in Matthew chapter 6, do not use vain repetition. He repeated that, not once, but he repeated it twice. He said it three times altogether. There's nothing vain about it. How could anyone look at what Jesus did in the garden and suggest there was no meaning to his prayer? If it be possible, let this cup pass. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. We should pray in secret, and there are times that we take that same thought to God over and again because of the fact that it truly comes from a heart that's sincere. I want you to look over at Luke 22 for a moment, Luke's account of Jesus in the garden. And verse 41 is when he had withdrawn from them a stone's cast. And he kneeled down and he prayed. Verse 42, Luke's account of what he said, "Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." Verse 43, an angel appeared from heaven to strengthen him. And then look at verse 44. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly. No doubt of the sincerity that this is a prayer from the heart that truly meant what he was praying. We need to pray that way. We need to do so in secret, but there are times that we need to pray publicly. I mentioned a moment ago in John 11, Jesus prayed at the tomb of Lazarus. And in Acts 4, the church, after they had been threatened by the Jewish leaders, came together and had a public prayer. In Acts 12, when Peter was in prison, James has already been put to death, and Peter's next. In Acts 12 and verse 5, prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And this was taking place at the house of Mary, the mother of John, we're told in verse 12. We pray publicly. We've done it already here today more than once. We will do it again as we gather around the table. And most likely, just before we dismiss, we'll pray again. If you go home, you'll pray around your dining room table. If you go out to eat somewhere, you will most likely have a prayer before you eat your lunch. You may visit the hospital and it's the bedside of one who's sick. You will pray. You may gather in a large gathering of people at a school function or some other gathering, and there may be a prayer. We pray publicly, and that's a good thing. And when Jesus said, "Do not pray to be seen of men," he did not say, "Be afraid to be seen of men." We need to pray, and we need to pray publicly. And it goes to the point of the purpose of prayer. But let me raise a second question. When should we pray? And maybe the passage came to your mind as I was preparing the lesson, it did to me. In 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 17, we're to pray without ceasing. That pretty much gathers together the when, doesn't it? It really doesn't matter when, it's a time for prayer. No matter what you're going through, prayer is appropriate. Now, the Jewish people had scheduled times of prayer. Acts chapter 3, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer. Psalm 55 and verse 17, the psalmist says, "Evening, morning, and at noon I will pray." And the Jewish people in the first century generally prayed three times a day. They had three set times that they prayed. Wouldn't be a bad practice. The Muslim people have set times, and it's many times kind of a spectacle. And I don't mean by that there's insincerity, but I remember I was in Guyana getting ready to come home in the airport. And sitting just down from us was a group of Muslim men I knew because of their dress. And all of a sudden, they all stood up and pulled out their little cloths or whatever. They put them on the ground. They kneeled down and they prayed. It was the time that they prayed. If you were to have a time that you said, "I am going to pray at this time," not doing it to call attention to yourself, but simply to be reminded, "I'm going to speak to my Father in heaven," wouldn't necessarily be a thing wrong with it. Think about Daniel chapter 6. After a writing had been signed to make it illegal to pray to any god or man except the king, Daniel still went into his chamber with the window open facing Jerusalem, and he kneeled down and he prayed three times a day as he had done aforetime. That tells me he had a set time or a set practice at least that he would pray to God on a regular basis. And we need to schedule times. We do it in our worship services. We call them opening prayer, closing prayer. My grandfather was a member of the church, but he was unfaithful for a long period of time. And the last 5 or 6 years of his life, he was restored and he was faithful to God. But he said one day about a man who led closing prayer, said he led an opening prayer at the closing. What he meant by that, he led a longer prayer at the time when prayer ought to be shorter. Well, that was his opinion about it, and it was kind of humorous to me. We look at things that way, and maybe there's not anything wrong with saying that when we pray at this particular time, it may not be a long prayer. And other times, we may spend more time in prayer. The time is we schedule it. We have set times. We have set practices about it. But we also need to practice spontaneous prayer. There needs to be time when our prayer is because of the need, not because of the time. In Nehemiah chapter 2, Nehemiah, who was a cupbearer for the king, Nehemiah had heard that the situation back in his home was very, very terrible. The walls were broken down and the city had been destroyed. And his heart was broken. When he came in before the king, it was evident to his king that there was a problem. And so the king asked him. And he told him, this is the situation at home. And then the king said, perhaps catching Nehemiah off guard, what is your request? And Nehemiah's first response, Nehemiah 2 and verse 4, and so I prayed to the God of heaven. You may face situations in life that take you by surprise. Maybe our first response in such circumstances ought to be to pray to the God of heaven. Paul and Silas were preaching the gospel and they met opposition and they were imprisoned. In Acts chapter 16, verse 25, at midnight, they were fastened in the stocks in the inner prison, but the Bible tells us that they were singing and praying unto God. When things are bad, we face difficulty, that's the time to pray. But when things are good, and things go the way we would like for them to go, that's the time to pray. The point being, if we pray without ceasing, we have a disposition that says, I turn to prayer at any and every opportunity. Let me ask one final question. How should we pray? Luke records a couple of parables that teach us that we are to be persistent in our praying. In Luke chapter 11, beginning about verse 5, he tells of the friend who came at midnight. There's a knock on the door, and the person at the door says, I have a traveler who has just arrived at my home, and I have nothing to feed him. That was the custom. When you have a guest, you feed that guest. You remember in Genesis chapter 18, when the three angelic beings, or the angelic beings came to Abraham to tell of the birth of Isaac. And when he sees them coming, they immediately prepare a meal for them. Well, that was the custom. And so here's this friend. Somebody has traveled to my house, and I have nothing to feed them. And so he comes to his neighbor. Would you give me something so I can fulfill that obligation of host to my guest? But the one inside says, we're already in bed. We don't want to get up to give you something. But the parable says that he continues to ask until finally, just so he'll go away, they give him the bread that he asked for. In Luke chapter 18, the Bible also, Jesus tells the parable of a widow who has been wronged. And she goes to the judge seeking justice. But in the parable, the judge is unjust. He doesn't respect God. He does not regard man. And so he's not going to do anything. But the widow keeps coming back. She keeps putting her case before him. Until finally, the judge says, even though I don't fear God, I don't regard man, I will take care of her so she will not wear me out by continually coming back to me. Jesus draws the lesson from that. Don't miss the point. His point is not, if you ask God long enough, he'll finally give you what you ask for, so you'll go away. That's not his point. His point is, when you see that man will do that, how much more so will God, who is righteous, and God who is loving, and God who is kind, give to those who ask of him? But in these two parables, Jesus teaches that we are to be persistent in our prayer. Go back again to Jesus in the garden. He did not simply ask one time, Father, remove this cup. Three times he asked that question. Three times he made that request. And when we pray to God, we need to be persistent. Number one, because whatever it is that we're asking for is important. And so we'll not simply just mention it and say, well, that's taken care of. But it's in our heart, it's on our mind, and it comes up again and again. And as we're talking to him, as we're praying to him, we bring it up again. Romans 12 and verse 12, Paul says we're to continue instant in prayer. In Ephesians 6 and verse 18, we're to pray always with all prayer and supplication unto God. Prayer is one of the most vital parts of the Christian arsenal. If you'll look there in Ephesians chapter 6, it is that part of the letter where Paul deals with our Christian armor. And all the various pieces of the Christian armor that relate back to the Word of God and our faith in him. And then he tops it off with this thought. You pray always. You're armed. You have the sword of the Spirit. You are wearing the armor, thus protected by such things as faith and hope and righteousness. But that's not enough. There has to be prayer. It ties our heart to the Father who loves us. And so why do we pray? Well, if we pray in secret and we pray in public, we have times that we set aside that we're going to pray, and we pray when the situation calls for it, though it may not have been planned. And we're not going to give up praying. That tells us something about why we do it. And we pray because we want to be close to that one to whom we speak. You have friends. And when you're with that friend, you want to talk to them. You find out things about them. They find out things about you. And that relationship deepens. And it grows. One reason we pray is to be closer to the God who loves us, the God who saved us. Prayer brings us closer to God. And so it's not just to fulfill an obligation. It's not just to put a list of wants before God. It's not some routine that we go through, and it's not something that just increases the way or makes better the way we think. See, when we pray, we're speaking to one who's actually there. God who is in heaven, the God who does love us, the God who wants us to spend eternity in his presence. The question really is not, why do we pray? The question ought to be, why would we not? And as we're brought closer to him and made more in the image and likeness of his Son, we become the people he would have us to be. We'll close the lesson this morning with a word of prayer, and then we'll extend the invitation. Would you bow with me? Our Father, we are so thankful that you love us and that you care for us. We're thankful that you've given us your word that we can study and learn from. It will help us to be the people that you want us to be here and now. Help prepare us to be those who are fit subjects for your heavenly kingdom. Father, help us as we contemplate the subject of prayer, that it will become that integral part of our life that you would have it to be. Help us as we pray that we will do so from the heart with sincerity, that we'll truly be drawn closer unto you. We're so thankful for Jesus who died for us. We're thankful that it is in his name and through his authority that we could come before you when we pray. Pray that you'll forgive us, that you'll guard us as we prepare to leave this place today. For it is in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. One of the things that we can pray for as the people of God is forgiveness. And it may be today that as a child of God, you know you need the Father's forgiveness. There are two ways that can be done. Number one, if you are a child of God and you've done something that is between you and the Father alone, you can go to him in prayer. No. And have that confidence that he will forgive. It may be, though, that as a member of a Christian community, the church, you have sinned in such a way that other people are aware. And what you have done has brought shame upon God's people, the church. And for that to be forgiven, you need to make confession of that publicly. We're about to sing a song of encouragement, and if that's where you are as a Christian, one purpose of this song is to encourage you to come, make that confession, seek God's forgiveness, and know and have the confidence that you can leave this place today right with him. It may be today that you're not a Christian. Never been obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ. He died on the cross of Calvary that sins might be forgiven. And in his word, he has taught us what we must do that can be ours. And if you believe that he is the Christ and you make confession of his name, you turn away from sin and repentance, you can be baptized in water and your sins forgiven. There's no magical quality in water. There's no magical quality in water that happens to be within a church building. In fact, there's nothing magic about it at all. But when a person on faith acts about what the Bible teaches and is obedient to Christ Jesus and is baptized in water upon his confession of faith and his turning from sin to repentance, God removes his sin with the blood of Christ. I know it doesn't make sense to the world. Paul tells us, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, it's foolishness to the world, but to us it's the power of God. And there's only one reason that it happens, and only one reason that it can be, and that's because God said it. And it may be today that you're not a Christian. And if that's the case, understand this about prayer. Jesus said at the very beginning of that model prayer, he said, "Our Father, which art in heaven." See, if you're not one of God's children, you can't pray that. But it's God's desire that you do. That's why his Son came to this earth. That's why he died on the cross. That's why the Bible was given to us. And that's why he calls us home, calls us back to him through the gospel. If today you've never obeyed the gospel, understand that you can leave this place today as one of God's children and as one of those who can say, "Our Father, which art in heaven." If today you need to be obedient to the gospel, allow us to assist you. If you need to study it further, let someone here know. But if today you're subject to the invitation of our Lord, won't you take advantage of this opportunity and come now while together we stand and while we sing.